Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I jump into the message, I have two announcements I want to let you know about. The first is that I wanted to let everybody know the first two rows are not reserved. I know a lot of places you go, the front rows are reserved for VIPs, but not here. So next Sunday when you show up, if you want to sit right here in the front, you're welcome to do that. The second thing I wanted to let you know about is that last Sunday, I did what I've come to call our State of the Church address, where we talk about the past year and our accomplishments and what we've done and our vision and our goals for the coming year. And so we did that last Sunday, and I wanted to make sure that that's a very important message to set the tone for what we're going to do for 2018. And so if you weren't able to make it to church last Sunday, that is on our website. You can go on there and you can listen to that message, and I just really encourage you to do that at some time in the next couple weeks. It's mcfpueblo.org. I know some of you remember mesachristianfellowship.org. You can still go there if you want, but that's a lot to type. And so you can also go to mcfpueblo.org, and all the sermons are up there. You can go and take a listen to that one. All right, I think that's all my announcements for today. So let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever had something that lies ahead of you that you feel ill-equipped, not able to do? Have you ever had a plan or a project or some responsibility and you realize, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I was thinking back to 18 years ago. Not 18 years ago, when I was 18 years old. So 23 years ago, I bought my first car, and I still have that first car. It's my Mustang. 69 Mustang was the first car I ever bought. And not long after I got that car, the transmission started to go out on it. Now, I didn't know anything about cars. I knew the old cars were cool, but that's about all that I knew about cars. My dad didn't work on cars when we were growing up, and so I didn't know anything. Well, I have an uncle, Charlie, my cousin, his dad, Randy. He is an amazing mechanic, and he has a great garage completely full of tools. And so when my transmission went out on my Mustang, I had no idea what I was doing, and I was completely scared and overwhelmed to change a transmission in a car. But I was able to do it. You know why? Because I had Randy, and I had his tools. And so we did it. Actually, over the years, we put two different transmissions in that car in his garage. And it was so funny because I was in college when we did it, and that was my only car. And so I came home for the weekend. We changed out a transmission in the weekend, and then I drove it back up to college. I actually fell asleep under the car in the middle of the night, like on Saturday night, while we were working on it. That's true not just when you're young. Because I've had that very same experience just recently. I know I've shared with some of you how I've got this great privilege of working with Colorado Christian University to develop a pastoral internship program for their master's degree students. And I've told you about that, and you can be sure I'm really excited about that, but what I probably haven't told you is I'm scared to death about that. I still view myself as the amateur grease monkey pastor from Pueblo, Colorado, not the guy that does things at universities. That's just out of my realm. And so it's been really intimidating and really scary for me. And honestly, if it was up to me to do it, I would not even know where to start. I wouldn't even know where to begin with something like that. But the difference is I have Earl Wagner. Earl was my seminary professor when I first started pastoring this church. He taught about half of my seminary classes that I took. But Earl, more than that, was a mentor. He had pastored for a long time. He had been a seminary professor. And so I many times took Earl out to dinner in between classes and said, okay, how do you do this? Or how do you work with this? Or how do you deal with these kinds of people? Or how do you... And he would help me through all of that. He was a great mentor to me. So as I jump into this project with Colorado Christian University, I know I can't do it by myself, but I have Earl. And Earl knows what he's doing. And so I have confidence that we can do this, that it's going to be a really good program because I have him. I have that resource and all of his knowledge and all of his skills to help me through this. Well, believe it or not, that's exactly what we're talking about in our passage today. We're picking back up our study in the book of John. We've been going through the book of John for a few years now. We're in chapter 15 and 16 today. We haven't been in John for a little while, so I want to go back one paragraph and kind of remind you where we're at in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. And as you turn there, I want to remind you where we're set right now. Chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all Jesus' teaching to his disciples in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. So this is intense teaching, and it goes on for several chapters where Jesus is encouraging them, he's warning them, he's teaching them, because pretty soon he's going to be going to the cross, and he's not going to be with them anymore. And so this is the teaching that we've been looking at. And in our last message that we did several weeks back before Christmas, we looked at chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. And I want to read that for you. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sinned. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement that was written in their scripture might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason." All those weeks ago, we said that Jesus now introduces them to the idea of persecution. The idea that this isn't going to be a walk in the park. That there's going to be difficulties in following Jesus. If they hated me, he says, they're going to hate you as my messengers, as my disciples, as my apostles. And so this week, as he continues to teach, he reiterates and explains more about that persecution. But what he does is he gives us the encouragement that we need. He gives us the power that we need to accomplish this task that's before us, that is too big for us and too overwhelming for us. He tells us who's going to do it with us and what resources are available to us. The title of the message today is Power to Fulfill Our Purpose Even Through Persecution. And the three things that I want to look at in our passage today, number one is the purpose that we are given. The second thing is the persecution that we can expect. And the last thing is the power we have before us. So with those three things in mind, let's look at our passage for today. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 26, and we're going to read through 16:11. Jesus says, "When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming where anyone who kills you will think he's offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you may remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." As we look through this passage and we look through our purpose, we look through the persecution that we can expect, and we look through the power that Jesus Christ promised us, my hope is that it will strengthen each and every one of us to go out today, tomorrow, into our week, and continue to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, even in the face of trials, even in the face of persecution. So let's look at this passage. The first couple of verses talk about the purpose. And it says in verse 26, "When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, there's a really incredible thing that happens here and a really incredible thing that takes place, but I think it's easy to miss it, just to gloss over it as we read it. First, what Jesus does in this passage is he tells us the Holy Spirit's purpose. The reason he's sending the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus, is to tell the world, to show the world who Jesus is. That's the purpose of sending the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, he tells us that in verse 26, but then in verse 27, what does he tell us? What's our purpose? What's the purpose of the disciples? It's exactly the same thing, to testify. Our purpose is to work right alongside the Holy Spirit. What an incredible privilege. And he says specifically to his disciples that you need to tell people about me because you've been with me. You need to testify. Now, in a court, when somebody gives a testimony, when you call someone to the witness stand, what do? They say what they experienced, what they saw, what they heard, what happened. They're not the judge. They're not the lawyer. They're not the prosecuting attorney. They are the witness giving a testimony. And that's what he asks of his disciples. He says, you have been with me from the beginning. You've seen all this. You've done all this with me. Now go tell the world. Tell the world what you've seen. Tell the world what you've experienced. That's what he wants his disciples to do. And I would argue that the same thing holds true for me and you today. That's what he desires for us to do, to testify about Jesus, and specifically my experience with Jesus. I don't have to be a theologian or a Bible scholar. I need to go tell people my experience with Jesus. As I've walked and talked with him, what does it look like? What have I learned? What miracles have I seen? What challenges have I faced that he's walked me through? Testify. Testify about me because you've been with me. In Acts 5:32, it tells us something very similar. It says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. There's a powerful truth there that we are called to witness right alongside, testify right alongside God's Holy Spirit. This is our purpose. But as soon as Jesus gives us our purpose, he reminds us again of persecution. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16, it says, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming where anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you may remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. We have this amazing privilege and purpose. But there's something that comes along with it. There's something that accompanies it that we need to be aware of, and that is persecution. Jesus, as we already said, has already talked about persecution in the previous section of Scripture, but now he explains it, he defines it a little further for us and shows us exactly what this persecution is going to look like. The first thing that Jesus makes very clear is that he's telling us these things so that we're not unprepared. He doesn't want to send us out thinking that it's all going to be sunshine and rainbows and realize all of a sudden that this is tough, that this is hard. He lays it all out before him. He says, guys, I'm sending you out to testify about me. And guess what? It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. People are going to hate you for what you say. But I'm telling you this, Jesus says, so you can't say I didn't tell you so. So you can't say, we didn't know this was coming. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore. He lets us know ahead of time so that we can be prepared for it. And that's what we're talking about today. How can we be prepared? But the other thing Jesus does when he talks about persecution is that he tells us some very specific, very painful things about persecution here. He says to his disciples that as the disciples serve God by testifying about Jesus Christ, people will see them as enemies of God. Did you pick that up? That's more than just, you know, being mean to you. They are out there giving their lives in service to God, and people will consider them enemies of God. He says, in fact, there will be people who will put you to death because of my name, and they will think that they're doing a service to God. They will think they're doing the good and righteous thing. That's what this persecution looks like. We see a very clear example of that in the Apostle Paul. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, Paul's talking about finding our righteousness in our works and in the flesh and how worthless that is. But he talks about what an incredible Pharisee he was. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, although I once also had had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes on to brag, and listen to how he brags. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee. Now this is the part I want you to see. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Paul, if you remember when he was Saul, stoned Christians, put Christians to death because of his zeal for the Lord. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Those who put you to death will think that they're doing a service to God. Now, as we look at this warning from Jesus and we think about that, it might seem really detached from our day. I've pastored our church for, this is my 13th year, and I don't have a single member who got stoned for proclaiming Jesus yet. So it might seem like we're really detached from that. But the same thing happens today, and it's just as painful, and it's just as difficult. And here's what I mean by that. As followers of Jesus Christ, as we stand up and we testify about God, about his love, about his word, about what Jesus has done in our life, there are certain things that we stand up and we say, certain things that we speak for or speak against, and please don't hear politics in this because it's not what I'm talking about. But when we stand up and we say, you know, God intended marriage to be one man and one woman for life, that's what God intended. When we stand up and we say that little children, even in the womb, are precious to God and should be protected, not killed, when we stand up and we say things like that, when we stand up and we testify, when we witness to God and his word, we do that because, you know why I stand up and say that marriage is one man and one woman for life? Because I love people and I want them to experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ has planned for us. There are very few blessings in this world as beautiful as a good marriage. When I say, you know, we don't kill our children, it's because I love those people, and not just the children, but the parents that are making those decisions. I love them dearly, and I don't want that pain, that guilt on them. But when we stand up and say those things, what does the world say? Oh, you're saying that because you hate those people. You're saying that because you hate people who don't believe in traditional marriage, or you hate people who have abortions. You're saying that because you're a hateful person. Do you see how that same type of persecution holds true today? As you stand up and you testify, God, for God, in light of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, people will stand up and consider you enemies of God and evil for that testimony. That same kind of persecution happens today. So when you face persecution, you must realize that Jesus told us it was coming. When you stand up for Christ, you must realize that people will think you're evil and hateful. And Jesus told us that was coming. He warned us ahead of time because he didn't want us to be unprepared. And that's where he goes next. Verses 5 through 11 says, but now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asked me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, as we jump into this point, Jesus begins by saying, I have told all of you that I'm going away. And not a single one of you asked me, where are you going? Now, I don't know how many sermons you've been here for, and I don't know how much you've paid attention, but they have asked Jesus where he's going. If we look back in John chapter 13, now remember, this is all in the upper room. This is all part of this same conversation. John 13, 36 and 37. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. And then again, that was Peter. After that, Peter's pretty quiet. He doesn't say much after that. And then in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, it happens with Thomas. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But now we have, in chapter 16, Jesus saying, I've told you I'm going away, and yet none of you asked me where I'm going. What in the world does he mean? If we look at both of those instances with both Thomas and Peter, they are not concerned about where Jesus is going. They are concerned about what's happening to them when Jesus is leaving. Let me say it this way, and hopefully it makes sense. They're not concerned about where Jesus is going. They're concerned about the fact Jesus is leaving. And that's what those discussions have to do. That's why Jesus says, oh, Peter, you die for me? You're too concerned about yourself. You're going to deny you even know who I am. And so they haven't been asking, where are you going? Or more specifically, what Jesus teaches us today, who are you going to? Who are you going to? And we know the answer to that is the Father. So Jesus clarifies that he's going to the Father for the purpose of sending the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants them to get. Guys, quit worrying about following me. Quit worrying about what's going to happen to you when I'm gone. Know this, I am going to the Father, and we are sending the Holy Spirit. That's what's important. That's what you need to know. And that's vital because the Holy Spirit is the power behind all we are supposed to accomplish, the power behind our purpose. Now, Jesus tells us in this chapter some very specific things that the Holy Spirit does. He says he will show the world that they're wrong. He will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, or some versions say justice, and about judgment. So I want to briefly look at those few things. He says he'll convict the world about sin. The idea is that the world is so bent on their own way that they completely reject Jesus. They refuse to believe in him because they are so bent on their own way. About righteousness or justice. And the idea there is that God is the great judge. And he has judged Jesus righteous. He has judged Jesus righteous. And we get to share in that verdict when we put our faith in Christ. We get to share in that verdict when we put our faith in Christ. This is what Paul means when he talks about justification by faith alone. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Here's what Paul says about justification by faith alone. Verses 15 and 16. It says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. He goes on to explain that justification by faith alone means that none of my works will, when I stand before the righteous judge, none of my works will be judged righteous. But Christ's works, Christ has been judged righteous. And so the only way that we can be justified, that we can be put in right standing with God, is through belief in Jesus Christ, faith in him and his righteousness. And finally, about judgment. The judgment is final in Christ. And the finality of this judgment for those of us who are in Christ is actually a beautiful thing and an exciting thing, because death is defeated. Death is defeated and Satan is conquered. Reminds me of one of my favorite passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I love this because it's almost as if the author is mocking death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, it says, "Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The final judgment has been made. Death is defeated. Satan is conquered. And we have won the victory through Jesus Christ. Now, an important point I want to bring up as we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit is that, especially in our modern American church, the Holy Spirit has become one of the resources that we can use to accomplish the things we desire to accomplish. In a lot of ways, it's become, hey, if you just pray right or you just believe right, then the Holy Spirit's going to do whatever you say. Or we say that, man, you know, I need a little help with this. So maybe I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit and I'll tap into him a little bit and we can get this done. That is not at all what I'm talking about. One of the favorite quotes that I read this week is from a British theologian. His name's Leslie Newbegin. But here's what he says. He says, "We see in this passage today, we see that the Spirit is not the domesticated auxiliary of the church. He is the powerful advocate who goes before the church to bring the world under conviction." When I first typed up my message, my third point was entitled, "The Power We Have Behind Us." But I changed that to "The Power We Have Before Us." The Holy Spirit goes before us. He is the one who does the work, and we simply get to participate. We get to be a part of what he is doing. And when we have the Spirit before us, incredible transformation can take place. I want to close by showing you what effect this had on Jesus' disciples. If you turn in your Bible back to the book of Mark, chapter 14, we have the story of Jesus' arrest. He's in the garden with his disciples, and they come out to arrest him in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 48. And those who have come out to arrest Jesus and take him to his crucifixion, beginning in verse 48, Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as though I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you, teaching in the temple complex, and you didn't arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then look at that next verse. "Then they all deserted him and ran away." Even Peter, who said, "I will die for you." They all deserted him and ran away. Peter, as we know, denies him three times. "I don't even know that Jesus guy. Never met him." Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at the book of Acts. Last Sunday, we talked about Acts chapter 2. And if you remember in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down and filled the apostles. And then Peter preaches a sermon and thousands come and give their lives. They're saved and baptized. And we have something incredible in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message," how? "With boldness. with boldness. And then let me show you what that looks like in the next chapter. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued to teach and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ of Israel. In that passage, they're brought before the authorities, and the authorities tell them to stop preaching Jesus, to stop testifying. And they say, we're going to obey God instead of you. And so what happens is they are flogged and released. Never been flogged, but it does not sound pleasant. They are flogged and released. And as they're released, what does the Bible tell us? They left that place rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. And then the very next day, after being warned and flogged, what do? They go back out and preach again. These are the guys that deserted him. These are the guys that ran away when Jesus was arrested and hid and denied they knew him. Counted it a blessing to suffer for Christ and preached with boldness. What's the difference between Mark chapter 14 and Acts chapter 4? The answer is the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. That's the difference. So we've been given an incredible purpose. We get to share in the work of the Holy Spirit. We get to be the ones who testify about the incredible salvation of Jesus Christ. And much more so than changing a transmission in a Mustang or developing a program for a university, that is a task that is well beyond me and my talents and my resources and my abilities on my own. That is a task that I need someone with great power and great resources going ahead of me, leading me through it. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. So this morning, as we come to the communion table, I want you to ask yourself the question, if you are not bold in your testimony, if you're still afraid, maybe it's with a certain coworker, maybe it's in a certain setting, maybe it's with a certain family member, if you're still afraid, then I want you to ask yourself, am I making the same mistake as the disciples? The disciples were worried about what? Themselves. Jesus says, your mistake is you didn't ask where I was going, because I'm going to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. That should give you the boldness. That should give you the power. That should give you everything that you need to go and do the work that I've called you to go and fulfill your purpose. And so I want you to analyze those areas, and I want you to begin to think, okay, man, when it comes to sharing the gospel with that one guy at work, he's really smart, and I know he hates Christians, and that's a huge task. That is something that I'm not able to do. And so what do? Holy Spirit, go before me. Convict that person. Show them sin, justice, judgment, and righteousness. And then when it's time for me to speak, shut me up and you speak. So that's what I want us to be thinking about today during our time of communion, because it is exactly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's opened that up to each and every one of us. If it wasn't for his blood that was shed, if it wasn't for his body that was broken, not a single one of us would have access to that incredible power of the Holy Spirit. But with his sacrifice, with faith in Christ, that Spirit can overflow into every area of our lives. I want to invite the deacons to come forward.